Song of Encouragement, number 307, will be sung here in a few moments. Are you washed in the blood? I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew and the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5. We have been engaged in a study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we have discussed the character of the kingdom citizen, the influence of the kingdom citizen, and we have discussed the view that the Lord Jesus had towards the law and the importance of respecting that which God requires and commands. Last Sunday morning, we looked at verses 21 through 26, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 30. Four verses. We're going to be hopefully looking at some things that will help us to live in a very wicked world in our time. Adultery is a serious problem in America and the world. It has been for a long, long time in the world. And so the Lord had something to say about it, and we need to know what He says. The Bible actually has a lot to say about the sin of adultery. So we're going to be examining this teaching this morning. One of the things that we emphasized last week and the previous study from this sermon is chapter 5 and verse 20, where Jesus says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." True righteousness extends beyond the letter of the law that the Jews were so fond of. Now, the letter, the external things, the things that God requires, the truth, there is also the attitude that we must have towards God's will, that we must submit to. How do we deal with problems, sinful actions? Well, as we pointed out last week, we don't just treat the symptoms. We have to treat the problem. Hatred and malice are the reasons why people commit murder. Just like lust in the heart is the reason why people commit adultery. We have to get to the root of the problem. That's what Jesus did. In this lesson, we're going to see some things. Number one, adultery is sin. It is an abomination in the sight of God. We're also going to see that one can be guilty of adultery in the eyes of God without actually committing it. In physical contact. He says also that sin is extremely serious. This sin of adultery is serious, but of course that would apply to other sin as well. And we must take radical steps to avoid sin. Listen to what Jesus says. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." These are really shocking words. Not so much, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I think everybody's heard that one before. They just don't listen to it. But I want us to understand that Jesus here is really getting to the heart of the matter, and He is emphasizing the seriousness of sin. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Now, to those of old is not in some of the manuscripts in this particular passage, although it is in the others. You shall not murder. We talked about that last week. What did Jesus say about that? Well, not only shall you not murder, you shouldn't be angry with your brother without cause. And He says, you shall not commit adultery. What does He say about that? Not only shall you not commit adultery, the actual act itself, don't think it. Thou shalt not think adultery. Verse 31, also whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. We'll talk about that later. And so He's using this expression several times. You have heard that it was said. So what Jesus is doing, He is contrasting the true teaching of God, the true teaching of the law, and the teaching of the kingdom that He is about to establish, by the way. He is emphasizing that true righteousness extends beyond the technicalities that the Jews wanted to place upon things. True righteousness gets to the heart. That you have to be sincere in the heart in your service to God. Their pernicious interpretations, their faulty interpretations, on some things they would go way too far, as we talked about last week. On some things they would come way too short. Well, as long as you don't commit the act of adultery, you're all right, they would say. L.O. Richard says, Jesus expresses His total allegiance to the Old Testament law in Matthew 5, 17 through 18. At the same time, He points out the inadequacy of the views held by the teachers of His day. The many illustrations Jesus then develops make His point. Law identifies behaviors which are wrong, but it also reveals attitudes, values, and motives which must be transformed if human beings are to be truly in harmony with God. The gospel has to reach beyond your actions, reach beyond your words. It has to reach to your very thoughts. It has to penetrate into your heart. The term adultery, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Well, that's true. The law itself stated that. The seventh commandment makes that point. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It forbids a married person to have sexual relations with a person who is not his or her spouse. It works both ways. Adultery is being in a sexual, physical relationship, technically speaking, by the definition of the term, with someone who is not your spouse, but you are the other person, one of the two at least, are married to somebody else. It's sin. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law condemned to death anyone who committed adultery, who was found. If there were two or three witnesses to demonstrate that they were guilty, they were to be put to death. Both of them, the man and the woman. And the Mosaic Law also condemned lust, though. I think some folks that Jesus was dealing with kind of forgot that part. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. They didn't apparently associate that with the thoughts of adultery. But nevertheless, the law did deal with this particular problem that Jesus is talking about. They emphasized the letter of the law, but failed to appreciate the spirit of the law. Jesus is emphasizing the spirit of the law, because if we have the spirit of the law, how is the letter of the law going to fall into place? It will. We will do what the Lord says. They correctly quoted from the commandment, but they missed its point and just dealt with it superficially. Once again, we see the Pharisees' teaching concerned only with the external act, but not only the external act, but also only the temporal consequences. I think some people think that way today. You know, if a judge says that you're divorced, then you're divorced. Even though you get divorced for a reason, this is actually next sermon material, but even though you divorce for a reason that the Lord did not authorize you to, if a judge says that you're divorced, well, you're judged. You're divorced. No, not in God's sight. Well, they were doing something similar. They were just emphasizing the temporal consequences or what the external view and consequences were. But Jesus Christ goes further than that. As He began preaching the gospel of the kingdom in chapter 4, verse 23, He is still doing that. And we pointed that out last week. Our righteousness must exceed theirs. So He's contrasting what He's saying with what the Pharisees are teaching about this. So He's striking at the heart of the problem. He tracks the sin of adultery to its lair. He goes to the heart. And He points out that one's right standing before God is not only dependent upon what he does, but also upon what he thinks. Upon what he has harbored in his heart. What about your attitude, your disposition towards God? That matters too. What about your thoughts? One is just as guilty before God when he looks at a woman to lust for her in his heart as if and when he actually commits the act. He's just as guilty before God. You know, Brother Melvin Moore in his prayer this morning made the point. It's very true. God knows my name. He knows everyone's name. But He knows more than your name. He knows your very thought. There's a song that Madeline likes to listen to in the truck in the mornings when I'm taking her to school. It makes that very point. That the Lord knows our name, but not just our name. He knows our every thought. And can we try to kind of push that aside and tell ourselves, lie to ourselves and say, God really doesn't know what I'm... As long as I don't commit the act, I'm okay. Can we lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that we're all right when we're really not? Because listen, God does know our heart. The term lust for her. Let's understand that we're not just talking about looking only here. Jesus isn't talking about looking only. But the looking at a woman to lust for her. The term lust for her, properly, according to Thayer, is properly to keep the heart turned upon a thing. Hence, to have a desire for, and compare it with the idea or the statement, to set one's heart upon something. I've got my heart set on that. We use that kind of expression all the time. To have a desire for, long for, absolutely to desire. The idea is, I've got my heart set. A man who has his heart set upon a woman and to have sexual relationships with her, who is not his wife, has already committed the sin in his heart. The term lust is actually a neutral term in and of itself. The context is going to have to determine whether the desire is evil or not. A lot of people, Calvinists, like to take this term, and it's always evil in their minds. Desire, James 1, 13, 14, desire there, is neutral in and of itself. What is the object of the desire? Strong says, may be used for the natural desire of hunger, in Luke 15, 16, 16, 21, for example, or longing, or desire to have understand divine mysteries as the prophets, and for anything good, Philippians 1, 23, for example. Anything good. However, it's mostly used in relationship to things that are wrong. in the Scripture, because the Bible has a lot of negative teaching in it, if you haven't noticed that. It says that a lot of things are wrong. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17, we see that Jesus said, "For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired," there's that same word, "to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." In Luke 16:21, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires, there's the word epithumio, lust is the way it's translated. However, when you have the object of the desire as being evil. Desires. Here he's desiring a good thing. In Hebrews 6 and verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of faith. So we see Jesus also saying with fervent desire. Jesus also had these same desires. These desires. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before. That is the strong feeling or desire. He had set his mind upon observing, establishing this supper at the Passover. And so we see that the term is used, it's neutral for good or bad objects. And in our context, certainly it is bad. But let's understand that to say whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not simply the admiration for beauty. That's the point. It's obviously not simply the passing thought of temptation. For if it were the passing thought of temptation, if it was temptation itself, then there would be no distinction between temptation and sin. And clearly there is in Scripture. James 1:13-15, the thought enters the mind, the seed is planted, but then there has to be action upon that. Even if the action is only in the mind. It's not the thought itself. Martin Luther said, you've probably got this memorized by now because I've said it so often. You can keep a bird from you cannot keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. We may not be able to keep every single evil thought that pops into our head out. The temptations will come. But how do I respond to that thought? That's the issue. It is the harboring in the heart and the effect upon the will which only lacks an opportunity. The will must be engaged. Even if it is only engaged in the mind. The will must be engaged. In Genesis 39 and verse 7, Potiphar's wife cast long eyes on Joseph. She desired. She lusted for Joseph in her heart. Now, listen. You have two people involved in this particular context in Genesis chapter 39. You have Joseph and you have Potiphar's wife. They did not commit adultery. The actual act. But what about Potiphar's wife? As she stood before God. She was guilty of adultery in the eyes of God, even though they had not actually done it. And so, she was guilty. When desire is enticed, there's the thought, the enticement. But what has to happen in order for it to be a sin, even in the mind? The will must yield. And so, Joseph said no. He did not yield. Instead, he ran away. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, I think we see an illustration of this very point. David's sin was not merely the seeing of Bathsheba, but the looking upon her in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 12, and from the roof He saw a woman bathing. Okay, he saw it. What should David have done right then? He should have turned around and he should have looked away and he should have put that thought out of his mind. That's not what he did. It says, and the woman was very beautiful to what? Behold. He kept looking. And it went further than that. He set his mind upon having her. He sent and inquired about her, had her brought to him. And he committed adultery. Now, when was David guilty before God or in the eyes of God? It wasn't when the actual act took place. It was way on back when his will yielded to the temptation. That's when he became guilty in the eyes of God. It's when he had sinned in his heart. And so David sinned the moment he yielded in his mind. Brother Paul Earnhardt, in his book, Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution, that's a book on the Sermon on the Mount, the sin being described by Jesus as the calculated cultivation of the desire to possess one to whom to who you have no right. If this sin is to be escaped, the very first approach of such thoughts must be decisively rejected before they can take possession of the mind and will. So we're talking about the taking it, the lust for her in your heart. You're taking that in. You're desiring to the point that you want, you will, you would if you could. One is guilty of adultery in the eyes of God when he or she succumbs to the temptation of adultery in the heart or in the mind. Now, let me also make this point. You are guilty before God because God knows what you're thinking. God knows that you've already yielded your will in your mind. You've already yielded. But no human being can know that. I can't know what you're thinking. Unless, of course, you tell me. Let me make this point. The truth that you're guilty before God in the mind does not mean that it is exactly the same in every aspect of committing adultery, the actual commitment of the crime. The Jews could not stone a man and woman to death because they thought about committing adultery. Only when they committed the act, we shall know them by their fruits, Jesus said. And so I think that's an important point. You know, the Bible says that there's only one cause for divorce. Here in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, in our next lesson, we'll see that in verses 31 and 32, as well as Matthew 19 and verse 9. Whosoever puts away his wife except to be for fornication marries another. Okay, the fornication there is the act. It's not just the thought. And so, you cannot put away your spouse because of what they might think. So, I did want to make that point. God, however, sees us, as He told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, when He went to anoint David as king. God does not look upon man as man does. For God looks upon the heart. And we can't do that. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, you cannot hide from God. So He knows every thought. Now, notice, okay, so Jesus again is going beyond the temporal circumstances and consequences that the Pharisees like to emphasize. So Jesus then goes to the serious nature of sin. All sin. Any sin. Certainly, it applies specifically in this context to adultery. Jesus says in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. This is radical, radical teaching. You know, amputation sometimes is necessary. Many years ago, someone got gangrene in their leg. What would the surgeons do? And I'm talking about way back in the medieval days. What would they do? They would cut that leg off. Why? To save the person's life. We see that still practiced today. And it is sensible. A life is more important than a finger or an arm. It is more important than a foot or a leg. Life is more important than an eye. But notice and understand, please, that Jesus is not teaching that we mutilate ourselves. If I've got a problem, let's say that I'm a kleptomaniac, and I just can't help it. I just walk around and I steal stuff just to steal it. There are people like that. Okay, so I cut my hand off. Well, I've still got another one. Is that going, cutting one hand off, is he going to stop me from using the other one to steal? No, I don't solve the problem by cutting my hand off. I solve the problem by changing my heart. I solve the problem by repenting of my sin. So he's using hyperbole, emphasizing the serious nature of sin. As is true within the physical life, if you have something that is jeopardizing your life, it is better to cut off that part than to die. And so spiritually speaking, anything in my life, every thought and every source of temptation should be put as far away from you as possible. And understand this, please. I must bring my mind and my thoughts into complete captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every battle with temptation, every battle with sin, every battle with Satan begins in the mind. We have to have our thinking right. And people who fall into sin and they stay in sin, their thinking gets all twisted. They begin to justify themselves. They sear their conscience. They no longer think right. We have to have our thinking right. It has to be controlled by God. We must, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. In Colossians 3, Paul uses a very similar analogy that Jesus does. Again, it is stressing the point, the seriousness of sin. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death your members. Now, he's not talking about your physical body. He's talking about sin. And what causes sin? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now listen, you go through this list. Fornication is an act. But he progressively backs it up. Listen, fornication, then uncleanness, then passion, evil desire, and covetousness. You get all the way back to greed. It's about what I want. It's all the way back into the heart. So I need to take those weeds out of my heart. I need to uproot them. I don't just need to clip the leaves off of them. I need to uproot those weeds that are growing in my heart. I need to put to death these thoughts in my mind. I need to destroy them completely. Put to death. I need to put to death evil affections. Affections. Colossians chapter 3, going back in verse 1. In fact, we're to put our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. I need to put that to death and bring to life my affections for the things of God. Illicit relationships. If I am in an illicit relationship, I need to put it to death. Whether that be unscriptural marriages, or if I am engaged with someone and committing fornication or adultery, I must put it to death. And you know what a lot of people want to do? They just want to kind of back away for a little while, or they want to kind of, well, we're going to slow down. But then they keep on because they get drugged back into it. They know it's wrong, but they keep getting drugged back into it. If someone is leading you down the wrong path, get out of it. Break it off. Put it to death. Sinful habits. Habits are hard to break. They're hard to make, too. Good habits are hard to make, seemingly. Bad habits are easily made, but hard to break. We need to cut it off. Just stop. Sinful attitudes. We need to get into our own life and look objectively into our own heart. We need to put these things out of our mind completely, totally. We need to get our values straight. Delay can be deadly. Let's see how things go. Let me just get away from this a little bit at a time. I just won't do it as much. I won't do it as often. It doesn't work that way. We need to quit doing things that are wrong. Halfway measures, half-hearted efforts only give sin time to wreak havoc. If you're in an illicit relationship, for example, get out of it. Break communications. Get away from the person that's leading you into sin. Radical surgery is what Jesus is saying here. Now listen, what we're talking about are probably things in people's lives that has been there for a long time. They haven't dealt with them properly. They haven't completely repented of that particular sin in their life. They've decided, well, I know that it's wrong and I'm not going to do that anymore as much as I used to, but we don't really uproot the weed. Radical surgery. You know what? Sin sometimes is hard to get out of. Sin is sometimes hard to get away from. It is like cancer of the soul. And as cancer is very difficult to treat, very painful to treat, so is sometimes sin in the heart. But it is a pain that is certainly worth it. Radical surgery is what is necessary. We need to cut off anything out of our life that tempts us to sin. I understand temptations are going to come. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, for temptation is common to all men. There is no temptation that is taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But to purposely, knowingly, willfully put ourselves in temptation's way is foolish. Why would we do that? Let me tell you why. Either we're so proud of ourselves that we think that we can't be tempted to, we won't stumble, we won't fall. What does Paul say? I went to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. What does verse 12 say? He that thinketh he stands, take heed lest he fall. Cut off anything that tempts you to sin. Stay away from it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Another reason why someone would willfully put themselves in the path of temptation is because they don't get it. They do not understand the power of temptation and the dangerous nature of sin. The seriousness of sin. We have not gotten it firmly in our minds. We don't fear God like we ought to. Now, what are you willing to give up in this world to have heaven? What are you not willing to give up in this world that you will lose heaven? What is it that's more valuable to you in life? What temptation is worth yielding to? What pleasure? What gain? What enjoyment that sin may bring you? What are you willing to throw away your eternal life for and enter into hell for eternity? What on this earth is worth it? We need to realize the serious nature of sin. And we need to take radical steps to cut everything that tempts us out of our life. Let us uproot those weeds. In the closing moments, I want to turn back to Proverbs briefly, because the lesson is about adultery. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And I began the study by pointing out that adultery is a serious problem in the world today. Christians have fallen into the temptation of committing adultery, and families are ruined. Lives are ruined. Reputations are ruined. And souls are destroyed. Proverbs chapter 5. First of all, let me make a couple of points about Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 lets us know real quick that the danger, the threat of adultery is real. And some of you who are married and say, "I would never do that." And you're certain about that right now. How many people who have ever committed adultery? How many of those people didn't say the same thing a few years before that? They did. So listen, the danger is real, and it can touch anybody. First of all, understand that the consequences of yielding are severe. The proverb writer points that out several times in this context of Proverbs chapter 5. In fact, if you look at verse 4, "But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell." Doesn't end pretty. In fact, as you go on down through the text in verse 11, "And you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed." It leads to true misery. Verse 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all his paths and his own iniquities and trap the wicked man. And he is caught in the cords of his sin and shall die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." It is very destructive. Loss of family, loss of reputation, loss of happiness in life, loss of health, loss of life. But most importantly, the loss of the soul. The Apostle Paul emphasized the seriousness of sin in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Of course, this deals with all sin. But adultery is listed among those who will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Be not deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Galatians 5:19, Paul says the same thing. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge." Revelation 21:8. "Be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Sexual immoral people will." So, quickly, Proverbs chapter 5, the writer says, number one, that we are to love and we are to respect God. He says, "My son, pay attention to my words, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge." Listen to God. Listen to God constantly. Study your Bible. Never turn your heart away from God. Listen, this book will keep you from sin. But guess what else? Sin will keep you from the book. And as long as you head down the road towards sin, you're going to get further and further from the book. Listen to God. "Hide the Word of God in your heart that you may not sin against Him." Psalms 119 verse 11. Flee temptation. Use the Joseph approach. When temptation comes, run. Leave whatever needs to be left and you get out of there as quick as you can. Get away from temptation. In whatever circumstance, whether it be the job that you're in, you're working with someone that is a temptation to you, whatever it may be, listen, serious steps need to be taken. Flee temptation. Cut it off. Job said that he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a young maiden. Flee temptation. Put it completely as far away from you as possible. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Again, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee. Fulfill sexual desires lawfully. God, in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, made male and female, created He them. And He joined them together. One man, one woman for life. And chapter 5 and verses 15 through 19, the wise man details that. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 2 through 5, the husband is not to withhold himself from his wife, and the wife is not to withhold herself from her husband. The body of your spouse belongs to you, and hers belongs to you. You cannot deprive, according to Scripture, those sexual desires in the marriage bed. And it's a sin to do so. Never should be used for punishment or persuasion to do what you want by withholding yourself from your mate. Fulfill sexual desires lawfully. Remember God sees. Fear God. Remember that God is always aware of what you do. Again, verses 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all His paths." You cannot get out from inside. God sees. God knows. Adultery is sin. Yes, one can commit adultery, be guilty before God without actually committing the act itself. We shall not think adultery. And sin is serious. We need to take away from ourselves every form of temptation that we possibly can. Stay as far away from temptation as we possibly can. And we must take radical steps to avoid sin. Do we truly understand how serious sin is? Sin separates you from God. And if you have not been forgiven of your sin through Christ Jesus by your repentance of that sin and obedience to the command that He's given you, if you never obeyed the gospel, you must obey the gospel, be baptized into Christ, and be raised to walk in that new life. And if you are a Christian and you sin, repent and pray. We will all stand before God one day. Sin will keep us out of heaven. There is nothing. There is no sin. There is no relationship. There is no pleasure. No desire. No possession that's worth losing your soul for. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Sinners can repent and be forgiven through the blood of Christ. Maybe you're here. There's sin in your life, not necessarily adultery or anything like that. But there's sin in your life. You do need to make it right with God. Whatever you need to do, we encourage you to do that this morning. If you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to obey Him while you have opportunity. But let us all understand this. We can overcome temptation. We can be the people that God wants us to be. Let us get all those weeds out of our heart completely. And let us submit and listen to the Lord. And let us truly be converted in our heart. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?